As I said a little bit earlier, Pat and I are leaving this afternoon, heading for a week's vacation over to the west side of the state, taking a road trip. Road trips are part of our DNA, mine at least, and Pat has kind of been grafted into that. I grew up seeing the USA in a Chevrolet. We are a traveling family. And as long as we have the luxury of time, we're not prone to jumping on the interstate to get there as fast as we can. We would prefer to get off the beaten path. Because we have a saying in our family, getting there is half the fun. Pat and I used to lead youth mission trips together. We would pack kids and their stuff into our vans and drive. And overnight trips were the best because on the road is where relationships are built. After all, there's nowhere to go, no way out. If you get tired of the people that are in the car with you, there's no choice other than to hang out at the rest area and call your mom from a couple states away and hope she'll come and get you, which probably isn't going to happen. So you got to work it out. And by the time you arrive at the destination, you don't just have a bunch of kids that you've crammed into a van. You have a team, mission team, focused on mission. Things that happen on road trips might not happen any other place. We learn things about ourselves and about our companions on the journey and about our capacity for relationships with one another. We learn when to talk. We learn when to hold our tongue. We learn to share space. And we learn to speak up when we need our own space. We learn how to read nonverbal cues, and we begin to truly understand one another. Sometimes on a road trip, the driver makes a wrong turn. This happens less and less often with GPS and Google Maps and all that good stuff that talk us through every moment and every move. But occasionally, we still get off course, and then we have to find our way back. Sometimes Pat likes to just take unexpected turns for no apparent reason other than the fact that then he gets to share one of his famous phrases, "Stick with me, kid. We'll see some country we've never seen before." There's one trip with the youth that stands out for me. They're all amazing, but one that just really stands out for me. It's probably the biggest group we took. And a group of kids that was so diverse, from freshmen to seniors, cool kids and geeks, athletes and couch potatoes. We took them to a mission agency that began every day with team building before they got to the work of the mission. And on the last day, they had to get the entire group over an 8-foot wall. I will never forget standing there and watching their display of teamwork, without judgment, without blaming or shaming, just thinking together, working together, and patiently encouraging one another with determination to accomplish the task of getting everyone over the wall. When I stand in that moment and remember, it still makes the hair on my arms stand up on end. And it's those moments when I realize I'm seeing some country I've never seen before. I wonder what it would be like if we could get to that place as children of God. It's a long journey towards a far country, but I can see it. I've had glimpses of it. Yesterday at our planning day, we explored spiritual gifts, and the random group that gathered there discovered that we represent a pretty well-balanced body for service in the name of Jesus Christ. The spiritual gifts individuals possess, and God gifts us and gathers us for such a time as this. And when we recognize the giftedness in one another and exercise our gifts for the common good, we make progress on our journey. We get everybody over the wall and move along the road toward that far country. When we recognize differences and diversity, not as things that divide us, but as beautiful gifts that God has given. I remember sharing dinner at a conference event one time, sitting around a meal with probably, there's probably 10 to 12 of us, Africans, Asians, Hispanic people, and people that had skin tone like mine, and just having conversation, not about our differences, but about the things that united us, and enjoying one another's company as people who minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, as people who love Jesus. And I remember at one point, as we were just enjoying the wrapping up time of our meal together, a couple walked past our table and said, that's what heaven's going to look like. And we smiled. And I remember that in the ancient world, around the table, eating together, that's the place where barriers were really broken down. Notice in the Gospels how often Jesus shares meals with people. All kinds of people, eating together as a mark of unity, of solidarity, and deep, deep friendship. And Christians recognize the communion meal, the Lord's table, the place where God invites us to come and to be present, where God is present with us. And to remember that we're all, as they say, beggars at the throne of grace. We gather for the meal. We recognize we stand on common ground. One beggar offering to share with another the bread of life. This is the sacrament that shapes us in community. When we join the line and make our way up to the front, we acknowledge our common need of Jesus, of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace. Why else do we come? We need to be mended. We need to know that what we need only Jesus can give us. My need is not the same as your need, but it is a need nonetheless. And that's the tie that binds us together. The gift of grace. Have you ever heard this phrase, "There but for the grace of God go I"? When we look at folks that are down and out, we see somebody lost and struggling, somebody really broken, face down in the gutter, we say, "Thank you, God, I'm not like him. Thank you, I'm not as bad as she is." As Christians, we have received grace, but people, we need grace. Maybe even more than the unrepentant sinners, because in this rocky terrain of life, on this journey where we go every day as people following after the God we love and serve, we travel on roads that lead us into country we've never seen before, lead us into places that challenge us, that rub us the wrong way, that cause us to have to learn how to get along and work together. And underneath of our feet, all the way as Christians on a journey, God paves the road for us with grace. Grace isn't our ticket to heaven. Amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But you know what? I still wander around a lot. And I need God's grace every day to guide me and lead me and grow me as a disciple in the way of love. Richard Foster says, "Grace saves us from life without God. And grace empowers us for life with God." And John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, wrote much about our need of grace on our road trip as we go on toward perfection in love. He says it's the means of grace are what shape us in the image of God. He reminds us that the perfect image was given to us in creation and fractured in the fall. And all along our journey, grace reshapes us, reframes our experience. Grace makes us able to communicate with God and to be heard by God, to know God and be known by God. Grace makes us able to love God and to receive the love that is God. I ask for a lot of things in my prayers. I ask for wisdom. I ask for understanding. I ask for protection for my kids, for my family. I pray for this church. I ask for God's Spirit to be strengthened among us. I ask God to do a lot of things. And sometimes I think, you know, I could save a lot of words if I would just say, God, would you teach me to love like you love? God, would you allow me to receive the love that you pour out every day? And God, would you just teach us all to love as we've been loved? Because love is the highest gift we can receive. There's nothing higher. And as the scripture says, everything else fades, but one thing remains: God's love. If we're looking for anything else, we're getting off course. As humans, we look at what we see on the outside. I just described in my youth group to you as you know, seniors and freshmen and athletes and couch potatoes a lot of different external things that don't really matter on the inside and didn't really matter when they all came together and worked together. But we do that. We look at people. We say, he's short, she's tall. He looks kind. She looks like she's had a rough day. He's kind of nice. She seems to be a little impatient. He's daydreaming. She's right on task. But what I see on the outside when I look at my brothers and sisters can't be the basis for my judgment about whether or not I want to be in relationship with them. Relationship's a matter of heart. It's a matter of will. It's a matter of spirit. Look again at the individuals Jesus gathered and brought to himself. People who would come to be known with a common identity, disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of the way, apostles of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Shaped by the love of God, he gathered around him people who didn't get it. People who, to the very end of the time he spent with them, were still not figuring it out. But Jesus understood they still had a long way to go as the Spirit would bind them in love when the Spirit was poured out on them. We read 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. It's often lifted out as a nice love poem to read at weddings. But it is intentionally set between chapters 12 and 14 in a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Already in these first decades after Jesus was resurrected from death, after the Spirit was poured out, early in the formation of the church, already there's divisiveness with issues related to worship. And Paul's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. He wants them to understand that we don't get to say, just because I'm not like you, I have no need of you. We have to find a way to function as a body, and Paul gave them this picture of a body, a unit, all working together toward the common good. Because as the song goes, the road is long with many a winding turn, and he ain't heavy, he's my brother. The geeks, the cool kids, the freshmen, the seniors, the mathletes and the athletes, We all have to get over the wall. And where's the challenge if we're all world-class wall climbers? Jesus called outcasts and sinners. He called people who had different skill sets, and he shaped them into a body as they learned to do life together. As I said, Paul wrote this love letter in the context of addressing divisive issues related to the worship of the church. Hear these words from 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. For God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there should be no dissension within the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Friends, worship is the work of the people. It's not about people doing their own thing in worship without regard for one another. In order for worship to have integrity, we understand we are joining together in an ever and ongoing dance of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the person who calls us, the person who shapes us, and the person who binds us together as the body of the Messiah. That's what worship is about. Coming together in this place where we come as individuals, we enter in, we greet one another, we take our seats, and it becomes a reunion. If a part of the body is missing, the body feels the absence. If a part of the body needs healing, the body feels compassion. And if one is baptized, we all remember having been washed in the water. And here we are gathered in the presence of God's holy love. Not touchy-feely, mushy, warm, fuzzy love. Our English language suffers because we use the same word for love, whether we're talking about our soulmate or southern fried chicken. We use the same word for love to describe everything from our kids to our Kindles, our friends to our favorite football team. But this love of God, it's deep. It's powerful. It lifts us up. It tosses us around in waves of mercy and grace. God loves us just as we are, and as it has been said, too much to let us stay that way. We all have rough edges, and God's love purifies us. God's love burns away the chaff. God's love challenges us and changes us. And as we enter into worship, if we open ourselves to God and His Spirit and the grace that comes to us through the music, through the scriptures, through the preaching, through the fellowship, through the smiles of the person in the pew next to you, through the giving of your tithes and your offerings, through the gathering at the table, we may, if we are very brave and if we persevere, we may get a glimpse of that far country. That place that we've never seen before. Look around you at the people in the room with you. Look around you. It's okay to turn your head. We're here today, gathered in the presence of God who loves us. We're here today, whether we know it or not, being conformed, being shaped, being being molded and invited to step into this image of our God who created us, of perfect and holy love. And as we come to the table of grace, as we walk down the aisle, we take one step closer, one step forward, remembering love is the image that shapes us. Love is the spirit that binds us. Love is the person we represent when we leave this place and walk into the world. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love cares more for others than for self. Love isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. Love doesn't force its way on others. Love doesn't demand its own way. It doesn't keep a record of complaints. It doesn't remember wrongs. Love rejoices in truth. Love trusts and hopes and endures. And love never fails. 1 John 4 reminds us this is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent His only Son into the world so that we can live through Him. This is love. Not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sin. Dear friends, if God loved us this way, we also ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, the scripture says, but if we love each other, God remains in us. And in His love is made perfect in us. This is the long journey. This is the long and winding road. This is the wall we have to get over to remain in love so that perfect love might be displayed among the people of God at worship, that we might move closer to that country we've never seen before. That perfect love that John Wesley taught us we could move towards in this life, being perfected as we partake together in the means of grace, as we pray, as we read the scriptures, as we share together in fellowship, and as we come to the table to receive grace. Today, as we prepare for communion, we're going to follow along with the United Methodist hymnal. So turn there with me on page 12. Follow along with me as we share in this invitation. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. I invite you now to exchange signs of reconciliation and love with those near you. I invite you to stand where you are, cross the aisles if you'd like, extend your hand, and share the peace of Christ be with you. Peace of Christ be with you.